Please turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge was confronted by the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley. Marley was dead, but his ghost appeared, wrapped in chains, and this confused Scrooge. He questioned what Marley could have done to inherit such a horrible punishment. "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob," Scrooge protested. Marley shot back. "Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." Marley had learned all too late that all business is not created equal. Like, there is a real business within all business, and that is people. Yes, he needed to run his business well and provide an income for living, and as he did that, he provided others with the opportunity to provide for their families. But the real business within every business is the people business. And it doesn't matter what kind of business you're in the people business. That's what he meant when he said, "The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." He was saying, "I see it now. I see it in the eyes of the real people I worked with and did work for. They were my business." In Romans, Paul is writing to the Roman church to call them to a deep and wide kind of gospel living. And in Romans 14:1 through 15:7, he is addressing what we could call debatable areas or matters of conscience. These issues often divide families and marriages and churches and Christian ministries. Yet Paul writes to teach us how to think differently in these sensitive, controversial issues. The overall theme is we welcome one another as we have been welcomed by God through Christ. And the section can be divided into three parts. The first part is your job, your business is not to judge your brother or sister, 4 through 12. Your job is not to hinder or cause to stumble your brother or sister, 13 to 23. And thirdly, your job is to build up your brother or sister, 15, 1 through 7. Today, I want to go back to verses 1 through 3 and explore them a little more deeply. Romans 15, 1 through 3. "We who are strong have an obligation, have as our business, our duty, our debt of love is to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Paul is saying, if you are strong, dunatos, what is your obligation to the weak, adunatos, those without strength? Your first priority, he is saying, is not to change them or use them or abuse them or gain from their weakness, but to bear with. To bear with their weakness, not simply to tolerate, but as in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens, to enter into, enter under, and patiently support, help, in contrast to doing what is pleasing ourselves. And then he turns in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So to the strong, he says, bear with the weaknesses of the weak, but to all of us, build up, pleasing our neighbor for his good. Now, this kind of neighbor pleasing can be confusing. It is not what the Bible means when it talks about people pleasing. The Bible condemns people pleasing because it is characterized by flattery, it is motivated by fear, and it is focused on pleasing people rather than God. It ultimately leads to manipulation and tearing down, not building up. Neighbor pleasing, as described here, is characterized by honesty, motivated by love, focused on pleasing neighbor rather than self, and leads to a building up and a unifying. So he is not advocating a kind of spineless groveling or parasitic submission. He's not talking about be a doormat as you try to please everybody. Blend in and put up with everybody because you're too weak to do anything differently. That's not what he's saying. He's saying bear with in order to build up. And the motivation is not fear that God is going to judge you or that people are going to reject you, but love. So what keeps us from supporting our neighbors rather than pleasing ourselves? Let me suggest three common justifications. And the reason I'm familiar with them is because I can do them so naturally. They are, I guess you could think of it this way, expectations, frustrations, manipulations. So let's look at those one at a time. First of all, expectations, a sense that I deserve better than this. Like the assumption that a marriage should look a certain way and a friendship should flow a certain way, or a Christian ministry partnership should be something that I assume. And when it doesn't go the way I assume, the way that seems reasonable to the mental picture that I have constructed, then I experience certain disappointment or frustration. That's the second one. I'm tired of putting up with this. I've done enough. And then that feeling leads to manipulations. Like, I've got to fix this now. And often the result is an unhelpful reaction to what I perceive as unreasonable actions. And so there may be a blowing up or a cutting off or a pulling away or a silent treatment or any kind of various kinds of manipulation. And these common justifications blind us to our calling to bear with and build up our neighbor. So how do we overcome this kind of selfish inertia? Well, Paul moves from verses 1 and 2, where he's talking about the business that we are called to the basis of this business. And that the basis of thinking and living differently is described in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. And just stop there for a moment. Christ did not please himself. And imagine that if Jesus did to me what I do to frustrating brothers or sisters, where would I be today? Where would you be today? If Christ did what we view as reasonable, where would we be? He certainly would not have done what he did on our behalf on the cross. And that's where Paul is going. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here in the second part of verse 3, Paul is quoting from Psalm 69 to illustrate what happened to Jesus as he did not please himself, but he made the business of helping others his business. The theme of Psalm 69 is what to do when you try to do good and get bad. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. His immediate reward for his healing, for his helping, for his serving and giving was scourging and crucifixion. He so closely identified with his Father's business and the needs of the weak and the wicked that their reproach spilled over onto him. Many years ago, my wife was flying with our youngest son, who at the time was very tiny, and he was sitting in his seat on the plane eating food, his baby food. And you know how babies, little toddlers, have these spasmodic reactions sometimes, and if there's a spoon in their hand, then look out, because the sweet potatoes are on the move. And that's exactly what happened. And there was a man sitting next to them, Wall Street Journal, nice suit, reading his newspaper. And to the horror of my wife, she noticed that some sweet potato, mashed sweet potatoes, had been launched onto this man's suit pants. And she had the dreadful responsibility of making him aware of this. What was amazing, that despite this very expensive suit, obviously heading to a very important meeting, reading a very interesting newspaper, I'm sure, his response was simply to laugh and to appreciate the moment. Like he illustrated this bearing with the weakness of this little toddler. His business was bigger than his business. He viewed people as more important than the business he was about to conduct. And in an eternally bigger way, this is what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just tolerate us, but his business was our good. He bore our sins. Way worse than sweet potato being launched on your pants. I mean, he took our duplicity, our iniquity. He bore it upon himself, and he built up our souls by forgiving and transforming and empowering us. He refused to use his strength, his power, to fulfill his immediate expectations or frustrations or use manipulation. As predicted in Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, a reed that is about to fall over is broken. A wick that is barely burning with just a small gust of wind would go out. He was careful to prop up that reed and shield that wick. He bore with the weaknesses of the weak, and he did not prey upon their vulnerability. So how do we live this way? How do we learn what Marley heard about what seems to be too late? Well, the first thing we have to remember is that Christianity is not a slick to-do plan. It's not a method. It's actually a new life. Like Jesus doesn't just say, hey, look at my example and do what I do, because he knows it's impossible. He knows in the weak moments with frustrating people, we're not going to naturally do what he's called us to do. But in Colossians 3:3, Paul describes us as having died. Like by faith, we enter into the life of Christ, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we die to our way of thinking about people and ourselves and God. We repent of our way of expressing expectations and frustrations and manipulations. And we believe, Jesus, you have died so that I can live. And you have not only illustrated, but also activated this new way of living in me. Like you live your life out through me. And this is much more than a good example. And God could have sent a puppy if he wanted to set an example of being nice. But Jesus came. He did not take the easy way out, but he took our sin upon his sinlessness, and he staggered up the hill to the cross because he knew there was no other way for sinful, selfish people to be free from the incestuous business of self-fulfillment to the life-giving business of loving our neighbors. Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In a few minutes, 27 people are going to come up on this stage, and in two groups share a little of their story, how Jesus has exposed their selfishness, their sin, and then by faith washed them clean and given them a new life and sent them in a new direction. And then after they share a brief testimony, they're going to go down and be baptized. And as they go under the water, they are symbolizing this cleansing, this dying to themselves and rising to this new life in Christ. And we get to take it all in as we worship God for this transforming power. And if you don't know Jesus, or you want to know more about this, please come talk to one of us. We would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we who are naturally so defensive, so easily frustrated, so prone to manipulate, so used to either ignoring the weak or using the weak or being frustrated at them. And yet you use those moments to show us our own hearts. And then rather than just pointing your finger at us and saying, do better or follow my example, you gave your life so that we could live a different life. So that we could not live a life to please ourselves, but please our neighbors for His good. Not driven by fear, but driven by love, with a goal to build Him up. All because, Christ, You did not please Yourself. But You were so identified with Your Father's business and with the needs of the weak that the reproaches of those who reproached You, Your Father, fell on You. So, Lord, magnify Your name through these testimonies, through this baptism. And Lord, draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.